This morning I felt led to share with you from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to talk to you about the pursuit of holiness. What do we mean by holiness, and how do we pursue holiness? Hebrews 12:14, the King James Version says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord." So the question this morning for each of us to think about is, are you following after peace and holiness? If we looked at the English Standard Version, the same verse, "Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So the verb in the Greek that King James translated "follow" is more than simply a following. It has the idea of striving for. Make it a major issue in your life. And the question, again, are you striving after peace and holiness? If we look at the New International Version, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The question, are you making every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy? Let's get the context for a moment. To whom is the writer to Hebrews writing his epistle? What is their spiritual condition? We learn by looking in the book, the epistle, the people to whom Hebrews is written are saved. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." Holy brethren, they're saved. They have partaken of the gift of salvation. "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." So this passage tells us that the writer to the Hebrews considered these people saved. The readers are also warned about the danger of departing from the living God. Now, sinners are not in a relationship with the living God. Only Christians are. And we read in Hebrews 3:12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And then notice that phrase, "in departing from the living God." You can't depart from a person that you never had a connection with. And so I'm establishing that the context of the letter to the book of Hebrews shows these people are in a right relationship with God. And yet it's to these people, saved people, that he says, "Follow peace with everyone and pursue, strive after, make every effort to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So basic truths to learn about holiness this morning. First question, what is it? Second, how is it obtained? Third, how is it maintained? Fourth, what's its purpose? And fifth, how necessary is it? So let's begin with the first question. What is holiness? Four facts everyone should know about holiness. Fact number one, holiness is not perfection. So to be holy is not to be without any need for improvement. To be holy is not to be perfect. And so many people equate the word holy with the idea of absolute perfection, that I have arrived, I am perfectly Christ-like, there's no room for improvement. In my life, I have arrived, and no one in their right mind believes that about themselves or about other people. Now, I have met some people that are not in their right mind, but we make allowances for them. I was in a nursing home, and I introduced myself before the service. I said, "Hi, I'm Alan Brown." And the lady said, "Hello, I'm Mary, the mother of Jesus." I said, "So nice to meet you." And I went on to the next person. Well, I knew that that woman was not Mary, the mother of Jesus. She just thought she was. She wasn't in her right mind. And no one believes they're perfect. They might want other people to think they are, but we all know that none of us are perfect. And so you can be holy without being perfect. That's an important concept. Secondly, holiness is separation. I didn't put this verse on the slide. In fact, I added the reference just this morning. I finished the message last night, but I figured I should read to you Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26, because I'm telling you the basic meaning of holiness is separation. I thought I'd prove that to you biblically. Listen to the word of God. Leviticus 20, verse 26. You shall be holy unto me. God is talking. For I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from other people that you should be mine. It was this act of separating them from other people and claiming them as his own that made them holy. The basic idea of holiness is to be separated to God. Let's look at holiness is separation to Jesus as his possession. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. Talking to believers. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You, if you're saved, are not your own. I'm not? No. Verse 20, you are bought with a price. What was the price? The precious blood of Jesus, his death on the cross. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. You've been separated from the common and ordinary sinners. You've been separated from them, and now you belong to Jesus. By definition, that makes you holy, because that's separation. And Jesus claiming you, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Holiness is not perfection, incapable of improving. Holiness basically has the idea of separation. And then separation in what direction? Separation to God as his possession. Holiness is separation also from that which is sinful. And so the basic idea of holiness being separation is in two directions. First, because Jesus, when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ, he claims us. He purchases us with his precious blood. We become his possession. We've been separated to Jesus, made holy. And then secondly, after we're his, he says, now since you're mine, I want you to stop doing anything and everything that I tell you is sinful. You're to stop sinful practices. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Talking to Christians. He just told them in the end of chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, that what he asked a series of questions. What fellowship does a Christian have with a non-Christian? What's the basis for fellowship? When a non-Christian focus, desires, and life is consumed with the things of this world, the values of this world, a Christian's life, philosophy, and passion is to learn and follow the patterns and values of God as revealed in Scripture. This is why we tell young people, Christians never date sinners. Never. Never. Because you want to date someone that is a potential for a marriage partner, and the only person that is a potential candidate for a marriage partner is someone who has the same values and the same philosophy and the same goals and the same desires you have as a Christian. Some people say, well, I'll see them as a mission field and try to win them to the Lord because they're so good looking and I like them so much. That's the philosophy of the world, not the philosophy of the Word of God. The Bible says, come out from among them, talking to Christians, from among the sinners, and be ye separate, and I will claim you, God says. So having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That means, as a Christian, every day, I am to live with a clear conscience and purposefully choose to obey the Word of God and resist the temptations that assail me every day. The temptations of thoughts, the temptations to say words that are not biblical. So holiness is separation, and it's separation to Jesus as his possession, and separation from that which is sinful and defiles. So how is holiness obtained? When a person repents of sin, receives Jesus Christ as Savior, they're united with Christ and are declared to be holy. I want to illustrate being united with Christ, a simple illustration of a lamp in a room. You can have a brand new light bulb. You can have a beautiful lamp. And until you plug it into the source of electricity, it won't light. And being united with Christ is analogous to that lamp being plugged into electricity. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 2, 3, and 4 tell us, ask the question, shall we who have put our faith in Christ continue in sin? Is the Christian life to be a life of just continually sinning, repenting, sinning, repenting? Is the Christian life a life that we continue to sin, but now we're just forgiven sinners? I hear a lot of preaching on radio. I read a lot of material in evangelical circles that says that's exactly what the Christian life is about. But listen to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 6. He asked the question, verse 1, shall we continue in sin now that we're saved, that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid. He uses Greek terms that's the strongest prohibition in the Greek language. In modern vernacular, it would be like impossible. No way. Absolutely not. When we read, God forbid, or may it not be, that sounds so weak. But Paul is saying the idea that a Christian who has put their faith in Jesus Christ should or can or will continue doing sinful things is preposterous. He goes on to say, here's the reason why. Don't you know that the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you were united with Christ in his death to sin, and in his burial, and in his resurrection, and his death to sin defeated sin, broke the power of sin. And his burial and resurrection shows that he is who he says he is. And Romans 6, 5, 4 says, therefore, we've risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. The power of God comes to us through the union we have with Christ, and we're enabled to live supernaturally differently than we lived before we were saved. We're able to live in obedience and walk in the light. So we are united with Christ. How is holiness obtained? We're united with Christ and declared to be holy. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul writes to the Corinthians who were having problems in their church. They were having divisions. They were having fusses. Yes, they were saved, but they had not been taught many of the principles that Paul's going to teach them in his letter. And they needed to stop acting the way they were acting. They didn't know any better. They were walking in the light they had. They just hadn't been taught. And so Paul writes this letter to them. But listen how he addresses them and identifies these people who had many problems. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. You see, we don't have any way to use the word holy unless we use a helping word, make. Make holy. And that's what takes two English words, different words. You can be in a condition of holiness, but how do you make someone holy without using the helping word make? We have to say you sanctify them. Sanctify means make holy. And he says, to them who are sanctified, made holy in Christ Jesus, called. And if you look carefully, that's in italics. The King James translators put the to be in italics, means it's not there in the Greek. Literally, it's called saints, and saints means holy ones. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The point I'm using in this verse is to tell you that on the authority of God's word, from God's perspective, every true believer is sanctified, made holy. And they are called holy people. And you and I don't feel comfortable too much with that word holy in reference to ourselves. And that's a shame. Because holiness does not mean perfection. It means obedience to God. That I'm walking in the light that He's given me. Living the way I know He wants me to live. And so if you're saved this morning, by biblical definition, you are holy. You are sanctified. Now, do not hear Paul saying that they were entirely sanctified. Now, he'll use that phrase in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. He's not talking here about entire sanctification. He's talking about what happens to every sinner the moment they get saved. They not only stop being a sinner, they are made holy. They are sanctified. So how can I be holy? The answer is, get saved. You mean getting saved makes me holy? That's exactly what the Word of God says. Getting saved makes you holy. You're purchased through the blood of Jesus. You belong to Him. You are not running your life any longer. You're His property. And He begins giving you information. Now, I want you to stop lying. Holy people are not to lie. And if you grew up lying, you get saved, you'll probably continue lying until you learn that lying is prohibited from Scripture, and then you have a choice to make. Will I obey God and stop my lying now that I'm saved? Or will I purposefully do what I know is wrong and jeopardize my relationship with Jesus Christ? You see, you and I are making choices throughout the day, every day. So when you get saved, God makes you a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Paul writes to the Christians in the various New Testament churches, his primary identification of them is holy ones. 60 times in the New Testament. 60 times. When Paul writes in his epistle to Christians, he doesn't call them Christians. He calls them holy ones. King James translators chose the word to use, saints. You and I have bought into the Roman Catholic definition of saint, which is a super deluxe model of a Christian who walks 2 feet off planet Earth. And that is a wrong definition of a saint. A holy person is not a super deluxe model of a Christian. A holy person is a Christian. And if you're a Christian, then by definition, you're holy. And God expects us to act like it. You remember what Peter wrote? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. To holy people, he gave them the command, be ye holy. And if you raise children, you know there's a difference between the attitude and behavior you expect in your family and sometimes the attitude and behavior your children demonstrate as a member of your family. And when they start demonstrating attitudes and behaviors that do not fit the standard of your family, you are on to them and telling them that is not acceptable behavior. You will change your attitude. You will not talk to your mother like that. You will do what you're told and have a good attitude. Well, what are we trying to do as human parents? We're trying to teach our children there is acceptable, correct behavior that we allow within our family, and there's behavior we will not allow within our family. And in like manner, the moment we get saved, we are adopted into the family of God. Now, what happens to all of your thought patterns that you bring with you when you get saved, and all your habituated responses, and all your values? Is there a bulk eraser? The moment you get saved, it comes down, wiped out, and then a download of software until you immediately know all the values, the right way to say everything, and the right actions. And yes or no? No. And so it is. God, as a heavenly Father, has to work with us through His Word, through His Spirit. And this is why the Word of God says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. You and I, if we're walking with Jesus, do not purposefully do what we know is wrong. But sometimes we make choices, say things, do things. We didn't think anything about it. And then things backfire and things get in trouble and bad things happen. We wonder, well, why me? Well, one of the answers is God trying to make you fit in better with the family of God and drop off some of those worldly ways of thinking and acting and doing. And the Lord has to chasten us. And it doesn't mean He's mad at us. It means He loves us so much He's not going to permit that which will hurt us. He's a good God, folks. He's a wonderful God. And you and I need to understand that we become holy at the moment of the new birth, but God expects us to learn how to live this holy life, how to speak in a holy way, how to have relationships that model holy behavior. If you're saved, you're holy. And if you're not holy, you're not saved. That's the bottom line of the Word of God. So how do you obtain holiness? You get saved. How is it maintained? Holy Christians are to strive to be more holy. What does that mean? Jesus models human holiness. The Word of God gives us guidelines for attitudes, words, behavior to make us like Jesus. The way we become more holy is we learn what words are appropriate and what words are not appropriate. We learn what choices honor God and what choices don't honor God. And as we learn, we change and align ourselves more and more, as we know, to the Word of God. You remember Proverbs? It's a favorite, chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. People, when they discover it, love it and try to memorize it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. What's your own understanding? What you grew up with, you learned from school and your peers. And it's any attitude, thinking patterns that are not in harmony with this book. Lean not to your own understanding. Well, that's all I know, my own understanding. Oh no, God has given us this book. In all your ways, know Him. How do I get to know His thoughts, His values, what He thinks and how? This is the book. Read it. Learn. Model your life by it. And He says, in all your ways, know Him. And then He makes His promise. And He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. And I want to testify. In 50 years of marriage, I entered into marriage with the avowed purpose of being the best husband a wife could ever have. Why? Because I thought I was something special? No! Because I read in Scripture, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And as a person who was saved and also entirely sanctified, I entered into this marriage relationship purposing to be the most Christ-like, nice, wonderful husband a woman ever had. Well, that was my goal, purpose, expectation, and it wasn't long in a marriage relationship before I found out that I had some ways that didn't match what Nadine expected. They were trying to merge two lifestyles. Her expectations were clothes that were taken off should be put in the hamper, not on the floor. Well, where do you read that in the Bible? Where does it say, put thy clothes in the hamper? It doesn't. And so she said, would you mind? I put everything where it went except my socks. She said, would you mind when you get up in the morning just taking your socks and put in the hamper? I said, I'd be glad to. But it wasn't a habituated habit. And so back in my 20s, when I woke up in the morning, I had eyes open but nothing else working much. And I was doing good to get ready to go to school and drive without an accident, let alone try to remember and make a new habit over socks that were right by the edge. And it was dark in the bedroom still, and I miss them. And I come back, and I find, lo and behold, Nadine reminds me, why? And the devil says to me, oh, you're selfish. You're a failure. You're not Mr. Perfect. And if it had stopped with the socks, that would have been pretty good. But it didn't stop with the socks. She talked to me about how loud I talked. How loud I talk. She said, will you stop yelling? I said, I'm not yelling. She was accusing me of being less than what she wanted. And so what did I find out? I found out that I could either buck her and disagree with her and put us at odds, or I could try to appease her and make her happy. And if I had $10 for every time she asked me to lower my voice, I would have lots of money. You ever heard that game where they play with married people? They take the husband and ask him to leave the room and then ask the wife some key questions. Then he comes back in and see what his response is. How many have ever heard of that game? Well, one of the questions they asked for Nadine and she was out of the room. And the question they asked me, how would your wife, in one word, characterize your family? I said, loud. She came back in. They asked her, how would you characterize your husband's family? She said, loud. They all laughed. Well, the point is, it's true. The Browns were loud. I never knew it. It was normal. You understand growing up and loud? It's not loud. It's normal. You understand that? I get married. 4 years later, I come back home. My family's all in there and everybody's chatting and talking. And I finally step out in the backyard. Nadine's there. And I said to her, whoa, I've got a headache. My family is so loud. I never knew they were loud until I'd been away from loud. And it had her work on me to lower my voice and talk in a normal. When I get excited, my voice goes up automatically for some reason. And she has, psh, lower. It gave me a headache. What's my point? My point is this. If you've been married, you know there are lots and lots of adjustments. that must be made. And if you, when you become a Christian, folks, there are lots and lots of adjustments that must be made as you walk with the Lord. And you know who the Lord uses to show you your need to improve? I would much prefer him to come in a dream or in person and say, Alan, you're a wonderful fella. I love you much. You need to improve a bit in this area. That I would just think that was all. Instead, he uses other people who don't come in the garb of Jesus. They come in the form of criticism. Would you stop that? Would you please? And none of us ever felt blessed and encouraged with a negative comment, did we? But folks, just as we have to learn and work, and I've learned and adjusted and adapted, and no, it wasn't all me that had to change. She's learned, adjusted, and adapted, and as a result, we're still together after 50 years. It's called growing in grace and in the knowledge of each other. Amen? Holy Christians are to strive. Do you understand what it means to strive to be more holy now? It doesn't mean you've been purposefully unholy. You can't be a Christian, remain a Christian, and be purposefully unholy. But it means you're endeavoring, as God shows you, areas you need to work in and change. You're working on to change them by His grace. Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men. Follow it, pursue it. And holiness, pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Christians are to pursue it. Pursue holiness. So what's the goal of holiness? The goal of holiness is perfect Christ-likeness. To be just like Jesus. We sing songs, oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy fullness. Come in thy sweetness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Boy, I wish it was just as easy as making that request. I've sung that song. I've meant it with all my heart. And still, I have to work on being careful what I say, how I say it, the tone of my voice, the loudness of the volume, in all kinds of circumstances, not just at home, but everywhere I go. You have to be careful. No automatic, hey, it's working. I couldn't raise my voice if I wanted to. I am just so Christ-like. And every time and every place, I wish. That's my desire. Is that your desire? That's every Christian's desire. The Christian is to seek each day to walk in the light. That means obey what you know the Bible teaches. To keep your conscience clear. Listen to Paul. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. That means nothing between my soul and the Savior. But he also says, and toward men. Meaning no one can say, you offended me, Alan, and you never did anything to make it right. You never said, I'm sorry. You never tried to make amends. You did me wrong. Well, this is difficult sometimes, but it's necessary. And I have purpose that whatever it takes to keep my conscience clear, when somebody says you hurt my feelings, I don't start trying to justify and explain. I just say, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. Would you forgive me? If I wanted to hurt your feelings, I could do it without effort. As a Christian, I don't want to hurt people's feelings. And when I hurt them, I'm always shocked. I'm surprised because you're not trying to. You didn't mean to. But that's not the issue, my intention. That's part of what God looks at. But the other part of the factor is if they were offended, then I need to do what's necessary, whatever I can to try to mend that relation. They might not let me mend it, but on my part, I've done what I can to mend it. Christian is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit who wishes to make changes in our attitudes and actions. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you. That's the Holy Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes, obey scripture. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's the definition of a saved person. And you're now learning that lots of people who claim to be saved don't have a clue what it means to be saved biblically. What they are religious, but they're not demonstrating the fruit of being born again in their life. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. The Spirit leads us according to this book. And you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How important is holiness? Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no one shall see the Lord. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How important is oxygen to physical life? Just try holding your breath for 10 minutes. You'll find out you can't do it if you want to live. Without oxygen, you will physically die. How important is holiness to spiritual life? Without holiness, you will spiritually die. How do I pursue holiness? I must purposely remove from my life everything that hinders me spiritually. Listen to Hebrews 12:1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is how I pursue holiness. Whatever is hindering me in my life, I lay it aside. I remove it. I build barriers. I ask God for strength to not do wrong and to do right. I must keep my eyes on Jesus. Listen again, Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So many people, I've heard them say, well, they backslid, they got discouraged because of what other people did and what they said. Other people did not die on the cross for your sins and shed their blood for your salvation. Jesus did that. And we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and not other people. There are so many hypocrites in the church. I don't want to go to church. Well, there are hypocrites at the ball game. Don't go to the ball game. There's hypocrites in the grandstand. Don't watch sports on TV. There are hypocrites everywhere. You can't avoid hypocrites. Just don't be one yourself. Amen? Keep your eyes on Jesus. He never will do you wrong. I must not get discouraged when the Lord chastens me. Hebrews 12:5-6. My son, my daughter, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son he receives. Remember, it's God's love and delight in you, in you, that motivates his chastening. He loves you. Just like a mother who tells a child, getting near the fire, no, no. She's not being mean. She loves the child. She wants to protect the child. And God's chastening in our lives is because he loves us. And we should not get discouraged. We should thank him and endeavor to change so we don't have to keep getting spanked for the same thing. Amen? My avowed purpose is to avoid every spanking from God that I can avoid. That's what I call smart. I am to give thought about how to spiritually encourage others and help them to grow closer to the Lord. That's how we pursue holiness. Listen to Hebrews. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I'm to be concerned about you also. You're to be concerned about me. You're to encourage me. I'm to encourage you. I'm to speak words of strengthening into your life, not words of discouragement. Pursue peace with everyone you know. Hebrews 12:14, our text, follow peace with all men. You're not to pursue arguments. And some people like to torment. They enjoy. To them, it's sort of, they don't mean to be mean. It's just the way they enjoy. You know what I'm trying to say? They enjoy saying little things to get a rise, to get a stir. That's not pursuing peace. You say, well, I don't mean bad by it. That's just my personality. Well, God has grace to help you to stop it. I'm supposed to lower my voice. Well, why aren't you supposed to change too, huh? We're all in the process of change. Amen? You're not to despise or judge others with whom you disagree. That's Romans 14. Person comes and says, I don't eat meat. I don't think you ought to eat meat. Why don't you eat me? Well, I just can't. My conscience won't let me. The Bible says, don't get in an argument and don't despise and don't judge on both sides. Learn how to pursue peace among yourselves. You're to seek for things that build up and promote peace. Concluding question this morning. Are you following after peace with everyone and holiness? Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you striving after peace and holiness? Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Are you making every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy? Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We've been talking about the pursuit of holiness. I'm sure you're just like me. You're wanting to please the Lord. And the Word of God has been instructing us this morning on how to do that. And God says you and I must consciously, deliberately pursue holy life. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Father and our God, your Word tells us that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, that the Word of God is alive and is powerful, and it discerns the intents of our heart and the motives of our heart. And we want to thank you for the clear instruction you have given us in your Word about the importance of holiness, that we are to be holy, pursue holiness, endeavor every day to make sure that we're walking in total obedience to your Word, that we're endeavoring to be careful what we say, what we think. And Lord, we need the Holy Spirit, the strength and power of the Holy Spirit to live this way. And you have given us of thy Holy Spirit. And we pray, O God, you who know everything about us, that you would not let us be self-deceived into thinking we're right with God when we're not. On the other hand, Lord, that we might not be discouraged when you show us some of our failures and faults, and you talk to us about changing through your strength, your grace, your help, changing our attitude, changing our thought pattern, changing our focus, stopping complaining and griping and murmuring, stopping our mental criticism of people, places, and things, rather looking for the things that are lovely, praiseworthy, positive, noble. There's virtue. If there's praise, to think on those things. Lord, we want to be good clay on the potter's wheel. Our attitude is yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Grant that each of us would renew our commitment this morning to wholly follow the truth of God's Word, to keep our conscience clear toward you and toward our fellow man, to be encouraging to others, to make every effort to live in peace with the people around us, and to pursue and strive after the holy lifestyle, that fully obedient lifestyle, that image of Christ that you want us to strive for. If there are areas in our life that we know we have not made the right choices, we have not said the right things, we've not had the right thoughts, grant the ability to repent of that even now in our hearts. Not only just tell you we're sorry, but with your help, purpose, we're going to turn away from and stop what we know is wrong. We know, Lord, that you've taught us that partial obedience is disobedience. You expect full obedience to all that you show us. And Lord, that's what we purpose and pledge to do, to be fully obedient.